Not very often you hear something like this. The sun and the moon under God's control. It's a story from Joshua chapter 10. We're going to be talking about it here in the first half hour of Issues, etc. Big, big miracle. We're talking about the rotation of the earth. We're talking about the heavenly bodies. Okay, God made all those things, didn't he? He certainly did. And he upholds all those things and sustains all those things. Is this the biggest miracle in the Bible? I mean, you got the parting of the Red Sea and the ones that people always talk about, turning water into wine, walking on water, all of those big miracles, the big ones that everybody remembers. Is this among the biggest? Is this the biggest? We're going to answer that question with Deaconess Pam Nielsen here in the first half hour of Issues, etc. We are coming to you live this Thursday. It's the 14th of June. We're going to talk with Deaconess Pam Nielsen about this big story from Joshua 10 and how we teach this as a Sunday school lesson. Dr. Richard Iyer will be our guest in the second half hour of the program. He's talking about suffering and pastoral care. And he has a few things to say about a society and a culture that wants to eliminate, by all means, all suffering. Dr. John Seleska will be our guest in the second hour of the program. We'll talk about biblical interpretation. And then, in the last hour of the program, you might have heard about this new survey from the Pew Forum on Religion in American Life. It's about Hispanic Americans and their religious beliefs and practices. Luis Lugo of the Pew Forum will join us to talk about that survey. And then we've got some audio open lines for your questions and for your comments to round off today's program. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. And their new Sunday School curriculum, Growing in Christ, is the basis of our conversations every Thursday with Pam on Teaching a Sunday School Lesson. Hi, Pam.
Hi, how are you?
I am doing very well for Thursday, actually. How about you?
I'm doing pretty well. I'm getting reorganized after 4 days with about 50 other deaconesses. And we were all gathered in Ann Arbor, Michigan for our annual deaconess conference.
So I take it you're a little worn out.
That's a good thing to say. I am extremely worn out. We had a wonderful 4 days of worship, Bible study, and listening to speakers and to each other talk about service in the church. And, you know, late nights catching up with each other because we're literally scattered all over the world in our service. And this is the one time of year that we get together and catch up and build each other up. And a lot of fun, but you return tired.
Pam, this story we're going to talk about today in Joshua chapter 10, God controlling the big stuff, the real big stuff. Of all weeks that you could give Jesus the week off and talk about how big and powerful God is instead of talking about Jesus Christ or the weakness of the cross, is this that week?
No, you can't take a week off from Jesus. God doesn't do it, and we can't do it in Sunday school. This is quite a chapter, and I'm not sure that people are even all that familiar with this chapter and what happens here in Joshua. But the point is not God and his greatness. The point is that God saves his people from sin, and he does that ultimately through Jesus, his son. And so this is another one of those miracles in the Old Testament that help us, yes, see the power of God, but in that we see how God deals with our enemies. And that helps the people there and us now to be able to trust, to know that God will do as he promises. He's able to do as he promised and indeed did, and that is to destroy sin and death for once and for all. And that is done through Jesus, not through anything else or anyone else. And that is the greatest miracle, and that is, too, about the power of God. This Bible story seems phenomenal, but nothing is more phenomenal than the defeat of death and sin for eternity's sake for us.
Tell us a story from Joshua chapter 10.
Well, it's a great story. You know, last week we were with Joshua and the children of Israel as they crossed over the Jordan. And after that, there were a couple of battles, and Israel defeated their enemies. There was one battle where they didn't defeat their enemies, and they were a bit frightened, and they had lost faith in God. Joshua renews their covenant with God, and here they are again facing a number of enemies. Five kings have banded together against them, and just before this, another army, the Gibeonites, they had seen what God had done for the Israelites in battle, and they were afraid to be taken on by them, and so they deceived the Israelites and worked it out so they could be in their safety, and so they tricked them and said they were from far away, and now they had people, and then they were asking for their blessing and their protection, and the Israelites granted that, and then found out that no, these were people that were really their enemies, but they had made this covenant with them, and so now the Israelites were joined with the Gibeonites, and they were very large, and these other kings were afraid. They had seen what had happened, and now the numbers increasing, these two groups united, and for their own protection, they thought they should band together and take on the Israelites and the Gibeonites. And so that was the plan. And as they did, there were two amazing things that happened. One was that as they were attacking and the Israelites were defending themselves, it says that God threw down large stones from heaven on them, and they died. And it says there were more who died because of these hailstones than the sons of Israel were able to kill with the sword. So God took over the battle and protected and killed the enemy with hailstones, a great force of nature. And of course, if you live in the Midwest, you understand what hail can do. But this was even a greater hailstorm. And then, right after that, in verse 12, it says that Joshua spoke to the Lord, and he said to God, or he said to the sun, stand still, and for the moon to stand still. And it said that the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. And the scriptures here note that the sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord obeyed the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And so that's the story. Pretty incredible. Not only did the hail come down and kill the enemies, but this man, Joshua, who led them, was able to command nature by God's grace to stop the sun and the moon, showing the greatness of God, showing the greatness of his power and victory over their enemies. And this is quite a moment.
I know that it's kind of picturesque, and and little children who... I think I've told you before, when my daughter was little, she kind of thought her dad could control the sun, too. When the sun would get in her eyes when she was in her car seat, she'd tell me to move the sun. And I think she thought I could because, you know, all I'd have to do is change the direction of the vehicle or take a turn onto a road, and suddenly the sun wasn't in her eyes anymore from her perspective. Here we are sitting on this planet Earth, and God stops this planet from spinning in space for this day. just for his people.
Yes.
It's amazing to consider, as I think the words here that may confuse us the most, the Lord obeyed the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Can you explain that?
Well, the simplest and easiest way to explain that is that a man spoke and prayed to God. God heard him and answered his prayer. And this is not different than when God's children get on their knees in prayer and ask him to do things for them. Where is it in Scripture that, as a Jesus, it says, you have not because you ask not? We're encouraged to pray, to present our requests, to make them known to our Heavenly Father. We're commanded to pray. And yet, oh, we of little faith, that we pray not maybe fully believing that he's going to come through for us in his love, because he is our Heavenly Father who promises to provide all that we need for this body and life. And this was a phenomenal moment, but not more phenomenal than when we pray for the salvation of someone, for faith to enter the life of a person, for God to save someone through the waters of baptism, to forgive our sins through bread and wine, through the words of holy absolution. Those are all prayers too, and those are greater miracles than even this, with hailstones killing people and the very sun itself standing still at the request of a man. We can pray, forgive my sins, to our Heavenly Father, and we can know for certain that those sins he does indeed forgive. That's the greater miracle, and God grants that to us whenever we ask it.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Now, CPH has a new Sunday School curriculum called Growing in Christ. It forms the basis of our ongoing series with Pam. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address this Thursday, the 14th of June, issues ETC at KFUO.org in about 10 minutes. Dr. Richard Iyer will join us to talk about suffering and how a pastor cares for those who are suffering. He's author of an article in the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine titled, You Care, You Understand. Our call-in numbers again, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. So let's see, this is the tough part, I think, Pam, to see how this story, which really is kind of standalone, Cecil B. DeMille special effects, it's Steven Spielberg kind of stuff, how this can be more than just another amazing story among all the amazing stories from the Old Testament.
Yes, you know, this is one of those great big wow stories, and it's a great one to teach children. It's a great one to have in the summer when they're liable to experience hailstorms, and the sun is bright and vivid, and the stars and the moon at night. And we can be outside and experience some of that. Easy to get carried away with just the wow of the story. But the point of this story, as we see in miracle after miracle throughout the Old Testament, is to point us to God and his protection for us, his love for us, and his care for us. Ultimately, that love and care is fulfilled most completely and fully in the sending of his son who suffered and died for us on the cross. So we got to find Jesus in this story. We've got to talk about Jesus here. This really isn't so great at all when you put it up against what Christ, the Son of God, who he is, who he came to be among us, what he did for us on the cross, destroying once and for all sin, death, and the power of the devil for us, for you and me. And that's got to be the point, and this has to help serve that. So when we talk about it with children, we talk about these great enemies that we still struggle with in our life on this earth. We struggle against sin, we struggle against temptation, and this miracle, if we're thinking, wow, look how great God is and what he can do, that only helps us to believe more fully that he is even greater than that, able to destroy sin once and for all for me, that his promise of eternal life in his Son, Christ Jesus, are not empty words, but that is indeed true and real for all eternity. And then when we face great enemies and great challenges in our lives, we remind children and we teach them, these things happen to help you know that your God loves you and protects you and is looking out for your forever life, for your salvation, and he will take care of you because he loves you as he loved the Israelites here. And he will hear your prayer. He will hear your prayer, and he will answer your prayers in his love for your good always. He promises that. And that's the point of this. Don't stop with the wow of the story. In our lesson materials, we've got some kind of nature experiments. There's lots of activities and games, but those are all vehicles to help children know that their Savior is real and that he's defeated their greatest enemies, that because of him, their Heavenly Father loves them and provides for them and hears and answers their every prayer. That's the point.
These stories of war, some people might consider them in this day and age to be too gruesome, too brutal. And in this case, it's pretty violent when you have God tossing down hailstones that kill more people than the Israelites were managing to kill. How do you respond to someone who says, this is too much for kids today, especially at a time when we're at war and we don't want to be trivializing the horrors of war?
Well, that's a good point, and I suppose there'll be people that perhaps think that. And this is pretty severe, but the chapter right before it, where it's even more violent, and there's lots of other places. And what struck me is how God swiftly and fully deals with our true enemy. And in this case, these other armies represent the unfaithful, everything that is against God. They were not believers. They had opportunity to believe, and they did not. And the enemy here in our mind, we ought to see it as Satan, sin, and death, and that God has no patience for him, for sin and death, for Satan, and that he deals most severely and most swiftly. And again, this is mild, small potatoes. When we realize the violence that happened on the cross, a God putting his own son on the cross and slaying him there for us, that's the real violence. And we've got to talk about that. Because if we don't, there's no point in talking about any of it. So when you teach a story like this, you make the point that God has no patience for sin, and he has to destroy it. And we don't have to fear that he's going to send hailstones down on us, because he already destroyed sin once and for all by doing it to his son on the cross, Jesus taking on all of sin and suffering and dying. it's once and for all, and so we don't have to be afraid. But this is all about God destroying our great enemies. And we've got to talk about it. Got to talk about the cross. We got to talk about what God's Son did for us, no matter how young children are. And this story helps us to do that.
So finally, then, are we still in this sense on the battlefield? Is God still, in some sense, waging war for us? About a minute.
Yes. Yes and no. It's that now and not yet. The battle is won. It was won on the cross. Christ rose from the dead on Easter morning. And yet we live still in this sinful world. Satan, he's lost, but he hasn't gotten the memo. His armies, his minion, they're like on the distant battlefield, and the word hasn't reached them yet, and still they're still working. There's still those skirmishes going around, those skirmishes going on in our hearts and minds, because Satan is still in this world. But he is most certainly defeated, and yet each day we face these challenges, temptations, and the effects of sin and Satan in the world, and our Lord each day through his Son in our baptism, through his word, through the forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper and absolution, he crushes and destroys that enemy and anew makes us his child, safe and secure. And that's why we want to talk about our baptism and daily returning to it, that the old man be drowned and the new man rise up again. And that's why we teach children to remember their baptism, as Luther said, by making the sign of the cross and remembering it each day when they rise. We are God's. The victory is ours through Christ Jesus. It's a present and eternal reality against all that we see around us that would tell us this is a lie. We have the victory. The battle is indeed won.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. We'll look forward to talking next week, and our lesson will take us to Judges with Gideon's prayer and the dew on the ground, and that's another pretty exciting miracle and unique happening of nature that God is using to teach something.
Thank you very much. CPH has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask about Growing in Christ. We'll be right back to talk about suffering and pastoral care.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Christians think that because the Old Testament Psalms are a collection of hymns and poetry from David and from other Old Testament poets, that the Psalms are really only about the lives of David and those other Old Testament figures. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Old Testament Psalms are also about Christ. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June is called Reading the Psalms with Luther. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused reading of the Old Testament Psalms, just as they were intended to be read. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find Reading the Psalms with Luther at our homepage, issuesetc.org. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Does a book nominated for a national award really promote the pro-abortion position?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Anne Fessler's book, The Girls Who Went Away, has been nominated for the 2006 National Book Critics Circle Award. Her interviews of young single women who before Roe v. Wade were compelled by family members and others to give up their babies for adoption has been widely hailed as justification for abortion. But the real message that comes across is that these women regret not keeping their children. Aborting their unborn children would have done nothing to fill this void and would only heap guilt on top of the pain they already feel.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. For more about our work to mobilize and advance pro-life women in politics, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Years ago, I was visiting an elderly woman, Mrs. Lang. Because she was not able to get to church anymore, I made regular home visits. One visit, Mrs. Lang told a story from the days of the First World War. The members of a German Lutheran church in the area wanted to let their non-German neighbors know that they did support the war effort. That was no small undertaking, because they held their worship services in German, spoke German at home, and to a Yankee they easily appeared to be enemy sympathizers. So to dispel that idea, the leaders of the congregation decided they would display the stars and stripes in the church sanctuary, right next to the altar. To that, the minister emphatically said, "Nein, no." I suspect I know why the minister responded that way. He knew that the God of the church is a God of all peoples, a God who wants all to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God is not only a religious right Republican God or a democratic left God. He is not an American God. He is God of all. That minister had a good point. On this Flag Day, check yourself. Have you uncritically confused your religious faith with your American patriotism? And by the way, Mrs. Lang told me that they ran that minister out of town. I'm Dale Meyer. I hope you'll display your flag on this Flag Day.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Richard Iyer is our guest here for about the next half hour of the program. We're going to talk about suffering and pastoral care. First question for him, what's the worst thing a pastor can do when he finds someone in the midst of suffering? In about a half hour, we've got Dr. John Seleska joining us for a conversation on biblical interpretation. He's from the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. And then Louis Lugo will be our guest from the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life at the beginning of the third hour of the program to talk about this new survey on the religious beliefs of Hispanic Americans and a little more audio open lines for your questions and your comments in the last half hour of the program. Dr. Richard Iyer is a regular guest. He's Director Emeritus of the Concordia Bioethics Institute and author of an article in the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine titled You Care, You Understand. Dr. Iyer, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
I know you spent many years as a hospital chaplain. Mm-hmm. What's the worst thing a pastor can do when he finds someone in the midst of suffering and pain or loss due to a death of a loved one?
Well, I can actually tell you a situation in which I was in the room with the family trying to care for them when their pastor rushed into the room, somewhat ordered everyone around the bed, opened his Bible, read a few verses, had a prayer, shook hands with everybody, and left. That seemed to be about the coldest, most detached way.
So what he did itself was not out of order. What was missing there, Dr.?
Well, he had no connection with the people in terms of empathy or any feeling for them of what they were going through. And what he said and did in terms of reading the scriptures and so on, of course, was the right thing to do. But you have to get to know the people in the room and see what they're feeling at the moment and what's happening before you offer words of comfort that may or may not fit.
So like a doctor who might rush in at a busy hospital with little bedside manner and you know, look at the chart and make sure the prescriptions are okay and mm-hmm. make sure everything's okay, but then walks out of the room to the next patient, there has to be more to it in pastoral.
Right, right. In fact, it's probably the best thing is to simply come into the room and greet people and be silent. Just let them talk and give them a chance to tell you their grief and their sorrow so that you know how to point your message to them in terms of the gospel.
You write in your article about the culture, the society's desire to, by any means possible, eliminate human suffering.
Mm-hmm.
What are your concerns here, Dr. Iyer?
Well, there are a lot of so-called spiritualities, some of them in the church and some of them are just secular spiritualities. But in each case, sometimes the whole point of it is to avoid suffering, to make it go away, to not have to face the pain and not have to be empathetic toward it and so on. And the problem with that is that if you try to escape the pain, the suffering, then you miss seeing what God is doing in the midst of it. And what God is doing is revealing himself in the suffering so that we find him there as our comfort and our hope.
You have written along those lines, the task of pastoral care is not to bring an end to people's suffering, but to help them find Christ in the midst of it. Go into more detail, if you will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, again, you know, maybe I can give an example that I was with a lady who was with her husband who was dying. She was on one side of the bed and I was on the other, and we were just being together and it was rather silent and so on. And finally we looked at each other and we said, you know, let's have a prayer. And as we did so, we commended him to God's care. Now that's not an unusual thing for pastors to do, but what we're really doing is recognizing Christ in the midst of the suffering. This is in contrast to another situation where I was trying to do that thing with a patient who was dying, and the daughter came in and began immediately saying, Dad, you're not dying, you're not dying, you're going to be okay, you're going to get through this, etc. Obviously, there was a lot of denial going on in her mind, but she was a, quote, born-again Christian who said, if you just pray hard enough, you just have enough faith, we can get through this. And that's a denial of suffering, and it misses Christ in the midst of it all.
So I want to talk about that mindset that seems to be so common among Christians, not necessarily Christians who have kind of a name it and claim it, if you just believe, then you get well, but even Christians who would see right through that. They fail to understand, and please help us understand, how it is that suffering can not only be a part of, but in fact an instrument in the hand of a loving God in the life of the Christian.
Well, what we all fear most is helplessness and loss of control over our lives. And in the midst of the worst of suffering, whether it's mild or severe, the point is at some point in the suffering, if we're honest with ourselves, we do feel helpless and we do feel out of control. And in fact, objectively, we are helpless and out of control. But that's the point at which Christ meets us and says, you don't have to be in charge here. You don't have to know how to deal with things. All you have to do is put yourself in my hands and let me carry this for you. And I've seen patients do that over and over again, where finally in the helplessness and the weakness of their own helplessness, to be able to simply commend everything to God and find peace in that. Whether they are the sufferer themselves in terms of the one who's dying, or whether it's the family.
The term compassion is often tossed around in our society and in church as well, and it sometimes appears to be merely empathy or sympathy, merely I feel your pain kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
What is genuine Christian compassion?
Well, it's interesting. If I remember my Latin correctly, compassion means with suffering. It means with a willingness to enter into someone else's suffering with them. And, of course, the phrase, I feel your pain, has been politicized and abused greatly. But there's some truth in that, if it isn't just a way of looking good and saying that sort of thing. The fact is that compassion is a willingness to feel something of what that person actually does feel. You don't want to let yourself get swallowed up in it. Some people are very, by nature, very empathetic and can lose objectivity. But for most of us as pastors, for example, you want to be able to allow yourself to feel what that person is feeling, whether it's fear or anger, resentment, bitterness, all of the things that happen in the midst of suffering, and not to scold people for feeling that way, but just recognize that that's how they are feeling, and the way you know that is that you allow yourself to feel something of what they're feeling. I don't know if this is, I can't explain it too much more except to say that if two people sit in a movie theater watching a movie, some people may shed some tears during some scenes and others sitting next to them may not. And there's just a difference in people as to whether we allow ourselves to feel some of our deepest feelings that are triggered by the feelings of others.
We often believe that these two things, bringing that objective truth, that objective comfort into the life of a Christian who's suffering, that is grounded in Christ's suffering for us, and coming with that subjective compassion, willingness to, I think Paul would say, bear one another's burdens, we sometimes think those two things are mutually exclusive.
Yeah, that's always the temptation, is to be so empathetic that you become ineffectual as a spiritual support, or to become so detached that you also become ineffectual. But our theology and our compassion work together, and they have to be. Ultimately, our theology is what has to override emotion and empathy when it gets out of control. But Christ suffered for us. That's the whole gospel, and his willingness to do that with the theological truth that through that he saved us is the model for all of us.
We're talking about suffering and pastoral care. Dr. Richard Iyer is our guest. He's Director Emeritus of the Concordia Bioethics Institute. He's written an article for the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine titled You Care, You Understand. Does some of this come with life's experience? I think when I was a young pastor, having not experienced much of what life has to deal out, just in those tender years, my ability to really understand or really, I don't want to sound cliched, but to sympathize with people suffering, I think was far more limited than it is having been bumped around and knocked around by life a little more with the years.
Well, I think as we grow older, we become either more bitter or more sympathetic, I guess, to people suffering.
Sometimes both.
Yeah. And the same person, right? But I think a lot of it has to do with the kind of personality that you are, that you were born with, and that you've cultivated throughout life. It doesn't mean that we can't change, but some people are much more sympathetic and empathetic than others. And there's a time when it's not good to be empathetic. If someone is suffering due to depression, you don't want to empathize and make them feel even worse. But when we're talking about young pastors starting out, I suppose we do one of two things, and the one is that we try to have all the answers because we want to help. And in doing that, we often refuse or neglect to actually feel any empathy for those people. And the other side of it is that sometimes if you are the kind of personality who is very empathetic by nature, you can become very warm and fuzzy with people, but not have much to say to them about an objective truth that God has to offer them.
I'm thinking about Paul's words when he's writing about the church as the body of Christ and each of us as individuals as members of it, and he uses these words that puzzled me for many years: when one member suffers, all suffer; when one mourns, all mourn. And it was always explained in sermons to me, Dr. Iyer, as, you know, when you stub your toe, you have a reaction in your whole body. But even as a little kid, I'd look around and I'd think, you know, when they're praying for the lady who has cancer in church today, I don't feel like I have cancer. In fact, I don't even, not really even sure if I know who she is, and I feel kind of sorry for her, but I'm not going to lose any sleep over it.
Well, you don't want to try to feel empathetic toward every hurt there is in the world. It wouldn't last a day. If you sit in front of the news each night and just try to feel empathetic, you'd probably end up in an institution. But you have to selectively exercise your compassion toward people. I should say empathy. Compassion can be given even without empathy. You can do good works and care about people. But obviously, we don't all care about everyone. And certain things trigger feelings within us, certain people we are closer to than others. And I think all God calls us to do is to be empathetic and caring and theologically truthful to people that we are dealing with at the moment. When I was hospital chaplain and I went from room to room, it was demanded of me by virtue of my job description that I try to be that to all people. Some people are very easy to care for, and others are very difficult.
Could it be that God permits me to suffer so that I might be better prepared to bring that compassion and comfort of the cross to others when they suffer?
Oh, very much so, yes. I mean, I've been in the ministry over 40 years, and I look back on the most painful times in my life in ministry, and those actually were probably some of the best times that, not that I performed well, but that they were learning experiences for me, that I learned that even in my blundering or in my helplessness or whatever, God could work in spite of that, if not through it.
You quote, Luther at the end of your article in For the Life of the World magazine, where I think you're still quoting Luther when you say, our peace in this life is not found in the absence of suffering, but in the midst of it, that is where Christ finds us. What does this mean?
Well, again, I can only use an example that is most vivid in my mind, my chaplaincy experiences, that every day I worked at trying to be open to the people that I visited with in terms of what they were going through and to appropriately empathize with them and so on, to get a sense of what they were going through so that I knew how to address that spiritually. But the peace that comes from putting things into God's hands in the midst of suffering is what I'm talking about. Having done that day after day, I always had to come back at home and in the morning before going out again, put all those people back into God's hands. And it gave me peace to be able to know that Christ would care for them. This is what families do when they put loved ones into God's hands, knowing that God will care for them. And that's what we do for ourselves when we are up against odds that we cannot overcome, and we know it. We put ourselves into God's hands. We entrust ourselves to Him, and there is a peace in that. The hard part, of course, is letting go and trusting.
Talk about... and again, this is another quote you have of Walter Brueggemann in your article. The cross places suffering at the very heart of God's character and at the heart of meaningful, faithful human life. And I've heard people talk about the great comfort of the Christian faith being that we have a God who suffers in our place. And therefore, as the writer to the Hebrews says, knows exactly what it is to suffer.
Isn't it amazing how empathetic God is, how compassionate and caring that He is willing to actually participate in our suffering and far more than we ever personally suffer, to put that there. But I think the whole character of God is tied into His willingness to suffer for us, obviously, on the cross, but in our day-to-day living as well. What do we struggle with in life every day? It's the down times. It's the difficulties, the hardships, the painful times. That's what is reflected in the cross that carries over into our lives today. Christ really is a God of suffering who, through suffering, wins the victory. It's not a downer. It's not a depressing thought to focus on this. It's not a pietistic, it's good to feel bad type of thing. It is actually a joy in the midst of suffering. It's not the same as enjoying suffering, but it is a joy in knowing that Christ is there with us.
I think it was Luther again who, in talking about, I think he was talking about the marks of the church, something along those lines. And of course, he would always emphasize the pure preaching of Christ's word and the gospel, and the pure administration of the sacraments that Christ has given us for the forgiveness of sins. And then often he would include the mutual consolation of the brethren. What was that about?
Well, I think he was talking, I can't recall the context in which he said that. It is true of the brethren as all Christians. But I'm thinking in terms of pastors, for example, who struggle with how to care best for their people and so on. And we need that collegiality. We need that companionship. All of us do, whether pastors or not. We need to be able to share our own needs with one another to be lifted up and supported during these times. It's always a temptation for pastors to try to put on a good appearance for other pastors or even for their people and to not let down. But it's appropriate to let down so long as it doesn't undermine the care of the person that you're with. In other words, if they're falling apart and you fall apart, that's not very helpful. But it is important to be able to have someone to talk to, someone to confide in, a confessor, someone who you can share your weaknesses with and your helplessness, and know that Christ both lifts us up, forgives, and renews us.
We're headed into a generation, Dr. Iyer, as you look, if the sociologists and the demographers are right, we're headed into a generation where more people will be living longer and in many ways spending more time in need of our care at the end of life than ever before. What does the church need to do in terms of the study of God's word and the like to prepare for the challenges of what's coming in the way of that task?
Well, there are several things. Along with living older, I just heard again the interview on the television the other day talking about, it was in the light of Dr. Kevorkian's release and so on, that as we grow older and live longer, we're going to have the right to be able to decide when we've had enough and end our lives. Well, that's one choice, I guess, but not one that I approve of. I think we have to prepare people to learn to live with the helplessness and to see strength as the willingness to do that. In American culture, we are so proud of being strong and not being affected by that kind of thing and putting up a good front, that we make it something of a weakness in the bad sense if we can't brush it aside. And we need to recognize that we are going to be facing times when we can't do anything about much, and we're going to have to just put ourselves into God's hands and be supported by the body of Christ in doing that.
I remember as a young pastor making hospital visits or visits to the funeral home or the deathbed, and often the question was, why? And I remember struggling at first to try and come up with a reasonable answer to that, till finally, just trial and error, I realized that was not a question I was going to be able to answer for anybody, and the best thing to say is, I don't know.
Yeah, and the problem is when people try to get their questions answered, even if you had an answer, it's not very comforting to say, why is this happening to me? Well, maybe it's because you drank too much and you had an accident and you know, explain it, whatever. Or maybe even that, well, God is just testing you or God is trying to strengthen your faith or whatever. The fact is that I found with people, answers don't really comfort very much. They satisfy our curiosity and our thinking, but they really don't comfort. What comforts is a relationship with Christ, and that comes through the relationship that we have with our pastor or other Christians who are there with us in the midst of everything we're going through.
And finally, someone says, look, we live in an age where medicine is, there's a miracle in medicine every day, the research is ongoing, people are living longer and healthier. And I shouldn't have to suffer whatever it is I'm suffering now. It just isn't right. How do you respond?
Well, I wonder what previous generations, like 1,000 years ago, said in that same way in their circumstances. There are always times that are hardships and difficulty. In America, we fear things far more than many people around the world do. I was in Shanghai last fall, and I've been to other places in Europe and so on, and it's amazing to me what people live with and take it as a matter of course, that this is the way life is, and they are supported by family and loved ones and others. And yet in America, we seem to be so of a mind that we should be able to avoid all those discomforts and problems. And fact is, we're going to face them, and we need to learn to care for one another.
Dr. Richard Iris, Director Emeritus of the Concordia Bioethics Institute, and he's author of an article for the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine titled You Care, You Understand. And thank you for being our guest, Dr. Iyer.
You're very welcome.
You can read this article, by the way, on the web. I suggest you do. It's at lifeoftheworld.com, lifeoftheworld.com. It's a publication, by the way, of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they are training pastors not only with the in sound theology, but with that which goes hand in hand with that theology, training them to meet real sinners in the midst of real suffering with the comfort of the real Savior, Jesus Christ. It's part and parcel of what they do at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Well, we're coming to you live this Thursday, the 14th of June, when we come back from this break in hour two already of Issues Etc. Dr. John Seleska will be our guest. We're going to talk about biblical interpretation. He's director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. Then, in the third hour of the program, we'll have a short conversation with Luis Lugo, director of the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life based in Washington. They have a new survey out, a rather expansive survey of Hispanic Americans regarding their religious beliefs. Did you know that fully one-third of all Catholics in the U.S. are Latinos? And that two-thirds of all Latinos are Catholics? They have some interesting views, some interesting ideas, and in many ways, not only in the area of religion, but also eventually of politics, their influence will be felt. We'll talk about that. And then we have some audio open lines for your questions and your comments in the last 45 minutes of the program. Tomorrow on the program, Dr. Andrew Steinman will join us to talk about prayer. Is it a two-way conversation with God where you speak and then sit quietly while God whispers something in your ear? Or is it something else? Sunday night on the program, Hank Hanegraaff will join us to talk about the end times and what the Bible really teaches about the last day, the coming of Christ, the judgment. Does the Bible teach things like a secret rapture? We'll answer those questions. Monday on the program, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, Dr. Corey Moss, will be our guest. Now, when we come back, we're going to talk about biblical interpretation. I cannot help but think about St. Paul's words written to a church that was going to and already was beginning to suffer a great deal in an era when suffering marked human existence, when life was brief and hard for most people, when people didn't live long enough to spend any time in a nursing home, and when the infant mortality rate was probably somewhere near 50% on a good day. He said that just as the sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives, so with that suffering of Christ, comfort overflows. We'll be right back.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues Etc.